I tell you, Jeff, you'd think by now I'd have this down, but I don't. It's hard to get this little bitty recorder to go on, isn't it? It's not an easy thing, you guys. Don't you feel sorry for me?
Yeah.
So anyway. Well, how's everybody doing this evening?
Great.
Well, good deal. Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've spent some time talking about our message or our study on the feast in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing tonight, because if I do that, for the Shipleys who are joining us tonight, to give you an idea of what we, kind of our structure on Sunday night, we actually have a time of study. We go until, we usually are stopped by 7 o'clock, and then we have a time of prayer as a church body, and so I've been doing this feast, but I've been finding myself not getting very far every Sunday night. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing, but for those who have been here, you do remember we've got three key verses to the study, right? And those key verses, Proverbs 25:2, basically tells us that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, right? And what's it the honor of kings to do? Search out those matters. So even the things that are deeper in the Bible that takes a little time, I mean, it's worth our while to search those matters out. And that kind of gives you an idea of what we're doing in this study of the feast, because it's not necessarily the easiest study to go through and understand all these things, but once you really understand it, you can just see some awesome things in God's Word. Another one of our verses is Amos 3:7. And basically that verse tells us that surely God would not do anything unless he first reveals that thing by his prophets. And so the men that wrote this, the books of the Bible, are prophets, right? And we're studying the Feast of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, who is a prophet. And so as we go through this, I mean, that verse in Amos 3:7 says, surely God would do what? Nothing. Doesn't say wouldn't do a whole lot. It says that he won't do anything unless he first reveals that by his prophets. And then our final verse was Isaiah. Does anybody remember?
46:9-10.
There you go. Good deal. And that basically, even though there's two verses and there's some other things there, but the gist of it, and I refer to it a lot in this study, is since the beginning, God's what? Declared the end. So if you want to understand the end, where do you need to go? Back to the beginning. And that's the awesome thing about God's Word, you guys. And if that's how we know that God's Word is a living Word, because we can see God for thousands of years proclaim what's going to be happening in the time we live in now and all the way up until the end of the world. And so that's just an awesome thing. Three key words to the study. One is feast. But you know, it's important for us to understand, because when we think of feast, we think of a time of eating, celebration, and all those kinds of things, right? But these feasts were really very solemn occasions. I mean, it was a time for Israel to really set and to think about their sins, their Day of Atonement, some different things that they needed to be prepared for. And so it's important that we understand that the word feast, as it was used in the original Hebrew, meant appointed time. And so that wasn't translated incorrectly. It's translated into feast in the English Bible, but it's important to understand that word feast means an appointed time. What these feasts are, every one of these seven feasts gives us a prophetic view of something that's coming in the future. For example, the Feast of Passover. That Old Testament feast, what they did every year at Passover, they killed a lamb, and that's what we're looking at right now. They killed a lamb, right? Now, how is that fulfilled in the future? Does anybody know? Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1 said, behold, what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So every one of these feasts prophetically point to something in the future. The first four feasts deal with the first coming of Christ. Those have already been fulfilled by Christ. The last three feasts deal with the second coming of Christ, and will be all fulfilled at his second coming. And the second word that was important to this study was convocation. Remember that? So what does convocation mean? Does anybody remember? Public rehearsal. And so that's just a really cool thing if you really understand that. Because a convocation, what that means, it says every one of these feasts in Leviticus 23:2, it says that these are the feasts of the Lord. They are holy convocations. So in other words, these are public rehearsals. So not only did they teach them, like I'm teaching tonight, about Passover, they played it out. They rehearsed it every year. They actually took their lamb. They actually kept that lamb for 4 days. They actually sacrificed that lamb. They acted these feasts out year after year after year. And finally, the last word, Sabbath. And that Sabbath means what? It means a day of rest, but it also, in the Hebrew, means what?
Intermission.
Because when we get to God's prophetic day of rest, where Christ is on the throne for 1,000 years, is that it? No, it's just the intermission. It's just a time to set back. The nations of the earth are subdued. Christ is on the throne, rules on this earth for 1,000 years. And then God's still going to continue with his plan for all of eternity future, right? Of which we'll all be a part of. So those are three important verses, and they should be all in your outline, three important words. Now let's get back into the Feast of Passover. Real quickly, because we've already spent a lot of time, actually a couple of weeks, looking at more of the Old Testament action of the, or fulfillment, or the Old Testament observance of the Passover feast. But go to Exodus 12. Okay. In Exodus chapter 12, let's start looking in verse 3. Would somebody read verses 3, 4, and 5? Actually, 3 through 6, I'm sorry.
Speak ye unto all the congregations of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man the land, according to the house of the fathers, the land for the house. And if the household be too little for the land, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make the count of the land. The land shall be without blemish, a male for the first year. He shall take it from the sheep and or from the goats. He shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening.
Now, something that's really important for us to remember when we start talking about the days, the Hebrew calendar, that, now how, when did their day start? Their day started at evening. So all the way to dusk ended one day, and then the next day would start here at evening and go until dusk the next day, okay? And you can see that in Genesis chapter 1, after God created, it said, in the evening and the morning was the first day. So we can't just always look at these things the way we do. We have to look at these things through God's eyes and through His Word. But we're not going to, again, spend a whole lot of time on the fulfillment of this, because we did quite a bit the last couple of times we met. But it's really important to even understand that everything written here in Exodus chapter 12 regarding the fulfillment of the very first Passover, all of these things were fulfilled by Christ. Okay? So, and that's the reason God recorded them. Since the beginning, He's what? Declared the end. These things were recorded thousands of years before the fulfillment of Christ, the Passover in which Christ fulfilled, so that we could know. That we can look at this and say there's no way that all these things could have been recorded about this lamb in Exodus 12 and been fulfilled by Christ on the cross. So it's really important to understand on the 10th day, what were they to do? And this was the 10th day of the Jewish first month, right? It was the month that they left Egypt was the first month in the Jewish calendar. So on the 10th day, they were to do what?
Bring it in the house.
Uh-huh. That's right. They were to choose their lamb and they were to bring it in. And what were they to observe it? I mean, why were they to keep it for 4 days? Exactly. That lamb needed to be perfect, right? It didn't need to be gimpy. It didn't need to have any defects. It needed to be the perfect lamb, right? From their flock. Why? Because that lamb represented Christ. On the 14th day, that lamb was what? at the 14th day by evening, remember? So on the 14th day, it was actually Abib or Nisan. 14th day before evening or before dusk, they were to kill that lamb. Now, we spent time because if you fast forward then to the New Testament and Christ, that day then that Christ rode into Israel or Jerusalem on that donkey, that was the 10th day. And we spent a lot of time with that chart and going through and understanding that. Because Christ, what was he doing that day when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Did he come as the King of Kings? No. Because he would have been on a white horse if he is coming as the King of Kings, the way they show him in Revelations, right? But he's on a donkey. He's the humble servant. He's coming in and offer himself as what? The Lamb. He's coming to offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God. Now, did they choose him as their Lamb? No, that day they would have made him their King, right? Because they're shouting Hosanna, they're waving palm branches. We call that Palm Sunday. That wasn't such a great day. In fact, if you go read about this, when Jesus rode in that day, after he saw how the nation of Israel reacted, and keep in mind, they're shouting, yes, Hosanna! You know, he's here! And Jesus does what? He cries. And he says, oh, if they would have only known their day. You know, it's a really sad thing, you guys, because they would have made him their king. They didn't think they needed a Savior. Remember what the religious leaders told Jesus himself? Oh, we have Moses and the prophets. We have Moses and law. We don't need anything else. They thought that they were, they were self-righteous. Okay, and so they didn't think that they needed a Savior. They wanted a king. They wanted to be delivered. They had saw the mighty works of Jesus. You know, they're like, fine, we'll make you king, but we don't need you as our Lamb. You know, and then the 14th day, those same people that would have made him their king turned around and called for him to be what? Crucified. Okay. So flip with me in your outline. Did anybody make a note? What was the last word we filled in on your outline? This would be like page 7. Which was it? That he was without, or he was perfect, without blemish or spot. Okay, so we're ready for number 3? Okay, so Christ was crucified on... So let me... Yeah. I do, Jeff. Y'all just have to help me with where I am on the blanks. My outline's a little different. I got everything, but it's not numbered the same way. Okay. I think I'm where we need to be now. So this is number 3 in your outline. It says Christ was crucified on the day that the Passover lamb was to be crucified. Is that where we are? Okay, so the word that goes in the blank is day. He was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan. Now remember, in Exodus chapter 13, and we'll see that here when we get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but in Exodus 13, God calls the first month of the Jewish calendar Abib. And I actually have that on one of these slides. There it is. And... So the very first month, God called it Abib in Exodus chapter 13. And that's really important, and you'll see that when we get to the Feast of First Fruits, because Abib means barley. And so it was tied to the barley harvest, and all these feasts have to do with what? They're all centered around the harvest. Okay? And it's really cool when you understand this, because then when you get to the Feast of First Fruits, you know which feast you're dealing with, because this was at the time of barley. And also it's really cool because... And I'm giving away a lot of my secrets, but it's just so cool. And then we'll go through them again. But when you understand that Abib is the month, which means barley, and all this stuff is tied around the barley harvest as far as the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. Does anybody know the story of Ruth? When she found her kinsman redeemer, does anybody know what harvest it was? It was the barley harvest. It's just a really cool thing, you guys, when you understand all these pictures. But I say all that because you'll see, even in the book of Nehemiah, that the first month becomes called Nisan. And do you remember the reason for that? It's because when they were in their Babylonian captivity, all the names of the month changed to Babylonian names. And so that's why you'll see in the Bible sometimes the names are being referred to something else. But I think it's important to remember that God named the first month Abib. Okay. But letter A, small letter A on your outline, says he was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, or you can even write Abib there. Okay, then letter B on your outline says 4 days after the Jews cried, Hosanna. Let's look at a couple of these. Let's look in Luke chapter 19. I think we looked at these last time, but in Luke chapter 19, somebody read for us verses 35 through 38. Luke 19. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to see, because that's why I say that the Christians really celebrate this, the Palm Sunday, like it's some really wonderful thing. And I'm not trying to take away any type of Christian celebration, but I do want us to look at this through, I mean, how Christ perceived it. I mean, it's a sad day. His people missed him that day. I mean, look what happens in verse 41. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and what? Wept over it. I mean, these people are laying garments in the way. I mean, and just praising. Here comes the king. But no, he wept over it. And look at it. These are just so sad, these words, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. I mean, if they would have made him their lamb, guess what, you guys? The Gentiles wouldn't have had the promise of the spiritual kingdom. You know what? The Jews would have. I mean, that was always God's plan, is to reach the world through the Jewish nation. But because they rejected him, he gave that spiritual kingdom to another nation, which is the Gentile nation. But it was their day to give away. Then that's why he says, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I mean, those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? So we need to understand what's going on here. We need to understand that day that Christ rode into Jerusalem, he was offering himself as the perfect Lamb of God. He wasn't riding in as a King of Kings. And but again, still on the 14th day, that same group of people called for him to be crucified. Look at number 4 in your outline. And before we read these verses, you're going to have to mark something in Exodus chapter 12, because we're going to flip back and forth, because I want you to see the fulfillment of these things. So mark Exodus, or go back to Exodus chapter 12, and let's read something real quick. Let me see if I can find my slide. Yeah, here it is. In Exodus chapter 12, would somebody read verse 6 again? Okay, I think it's really important that it says there in verse 6 that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, again, let's fast forward to the future. Keep Exodus chapter 12 marked, because we'll go back there. But let's go to Matthew chapter 21. I'm sorry, Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. Somebody want to read those for us?
Pilate saith unto them, What shall we do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out, saying, Let him be crucified. 25. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that great atonement was made, he took water and washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And he answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children.
Okay. Now think about this, because in verse 24 it says, Pilate washed his hands before the what? Before the multitude, it says that there, doesn't it? Yeah. Before the multitude. And I just want you to see this, because now look, if we went back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, and this is the verse with Strong's concordance numbers. So this is the original number for the Hebrew word that was translated to assembly. So here's that 6951, and here's the original Hebrew word. But I want you to see what that original Hebrew word that was translated to assembly in the Old Testament means. It means assembly, company, congregation, multitude. So keep in mind, in Exodus chapter 12, 6, it says that the whole assembly, the whole multitude, will come together at evening to kill it. And then we get to the New Testament, and the whole multitude said, kill him. Okay.
Think about it. Even that small detail
written
about in Exodus is completed with Jesus Christ. I mean,
it's incredible, isn't it? And that's why you guys, in every one of these feasts, you'll see things like that. That is just even the smallest detail. I mean, I think all of us, even before the study, probably understood that Christ was our Passover lamb. I mean, that's just something that's been talked about in church for such a long time. But to know all of these details with such great care, God revealed these things to us so that we could know without any doubt that it was truly Jesus Christ that fulfilled these things, and let any other false religion try to claim that they can present something thousands of years before it actually happened and every little detail be filled. It's just incredible. Okay. In Exodus 12, let's flip back there again, see the next detail that we're going to see fulfilled. We're going to look at Exodus 12:7. And it says, and this is after they kill the lamb in verse 6. It says they'll kill it in the evening. And then verse 7 it says, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. Okay, so let's just think about that blood. Look in your outline. So it says in number 5 on your outline, the word that goes in the blank, blood was shed. And so little letter A says, just as the blood of the lamb in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, and also verse 13. I didn't read that, so let's read verse 13 real quick. It says that Moses stretched forth... Nope. I went back. I was on the wrong chapter. Sorry. And yeah, verse 13, it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will what? Passover. That's why this is called the Passover feast, right? Because what's going to happen that night in Exodus, you guys?
The firstborn male is to be killed.
Is to be killed. Right, and so whenever that the death angel came into to Egypt that night, when he would see that blood on the doorpost of the house, then he would pass over that house. So little letter A says, just as the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12, 7 and 13 spared the firstborn of Israel, the blood of Christ spares the firstborn in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23. It says, to the General Assembly in the Church of the what? We're the Church of the Firstborn. Do you realize that? Because if Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, we're the Church of the Firstborn. To the General Assembly in the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look in small letter B in your outline. It says, the firstborn in Christ are justified by what? His blood, and spared from the wrath of God against sin. So look at Romans 5, 9. Somebody want to read Romans 5, 9? Okay, so we're justified by that blood and we're saved from the wrath. Just like that nation of Israel, when they went through those doors that night, they were covered with the blood of the Lamb. They were spared the wrath of God upon Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is a picture of what, you guys? The world. It's a picture. The Old Testament is full of pictures and types. And if you don't know that, even Brian was talking about the other day, we ought to do a study on types in the Bible. Because if you're not familiar with the types and pictures of the Old Testament, it's just fascinating to see all these things. It just almost gives you a visual. And you think of those children's Bible stories where they have all the pictures for kids to look at. Well, really, that's what the Old Testament is. It's word pictures that help create an image of what's going on. And so when they went in that house, they were spared from the wrath of God that came upon the world that night, you guys. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the world to come someday in the future. And isn't it awesome to know that we'll be spared from that? Did I skip four? I think I did do it. Yeah, the multitude of Israel participated. I'm sorry, guys, if I didn't. I didn't say what the word goes in the blank. We went through that. But so sorry about that. But it is, I do want you to even really understand that whole multitude is just like the multitude participated in the death in Exodus 12, the multitude of Israel called for his death in at the first coming. Okay, now I want you to see small letter C on number 5. The blood put on the doorpost illustrates Christ. And you guys, it was really awesome because growing up, I always kind of heard this story that, you know, when they put the blood on the doorpost. I think I even have a picture of this on a slide. Yeah. Has anybody ever kind of heard what that kind of pictures? I've heard this, that it pictures Calvary, or even Christ on the cross as his hands are spread out, you know. But I think there's even more to it than that. Small letter C, it says, the blood put on the doorpost illustrates Christ as the door that leads to eternal life. Go to John chapter 10. Huh? Yeah. John 10. John chapter 10. Somebody read verses 7 through 9 for us, would you?
Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and that every came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Okay. Stop and think about that, you guys. I mean, when you really understand that, I mean, Jesus, it's an awesome study just to study all the I ams. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. I mean, there's certain things that Christ is, and he illustrates. I mean, when he says, I am the bread, when the Jews were in the wilderness and there was bread, manna rained down from heaven, Christ was the bread that sustained them, right? Well, here, Christ is saying, I am the door, and who goes in is saved, right? And now think about that. Just the same way in the Old Testament, when those Jews went in that blood, that door covered with the blood of the Lamb, they were spared. They were saved.
And I think his disciples, or who was listening to his words, do you think that they understood that? Did they count? You know, that they probably not.
You know, you guys, you'll see this when we get to... when we get to the last three feasts that have yet to been fulfilled. It's always easier to look back and have 20/20 hindsight when you look at history. And it's kind of interesting, like Brian said today, he says really prophecy is nothing but history that's not happened yet. And that's true in God's timing, but we still try with our human brain and our human eyes to look at these prophetic things that haven't been fulfilled and try to understand them. What was you going to say, Jeff? John 2.
Starting in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? That's when he went in to overturn the chamber.
Right.
Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days for the sake of the temple of his body? And then verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Wow, cool. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, that's really cool. But you had still people like Doubting Thomas and everything. So I'm sure a lot of these things, as they first happened, were hard for them to put all the pieces together and truly understand what's going on. But isn't it awesome that they finally grasped it and then took the message to the world, right?
Can I ask you a question about going back to, you know, the 10th day when he goes into Jerusalem?
Uh-huh. He would have still had to die. He still had to die.
How would it have been so that he would not have to weep over Jerusalem? How would they have had to...
I think that they would have received him with humble hearts and just been repentive of... I mean, they would have... I think when you get through... You don't really see it as much in the Feast of Passover, Unleavened... Maybe a little bit more in Unleavened Bread. Because they, you know, I don't think we'll get to much of that tonight because they have to purge leaven out of their life. But when they get to the Feast of Atonement, they really understand that there's a reckoning coming. And they really understand that their lives need to be. So this was all part of all of these feasts that every year that they celebrated. So I think that they knew how they were to react. I mean, the way these feasts are designed, I think that taught them.
They should have known.
They should have received him as their Savior. They should have bowed before him just the way the disciples did. I mean, I think you could look at how the disciples received him, and that should have been how the people received him. But you can go to places like John chapter 6 and see that he had many disciples following him at a time. But when he started trying to teach them spiritual things and teaching them about, then it says that many of those disciples left him, right? Because they're just like, these are just strange things. Because the Jews were used to physical things. God dealt with the nation of Israel physically with signs, yeah. I mean, they parted the Red Seas. I mean, they had people like Goliath. I mean, spiritually, we have Goliaths in our life, right? But they actually had physical battles. And so they were used to that. They weren't used to these spiritual things. And even Jesus, when he came, he started speaking in parables, right? And he took physical things to teach them spiritual truths, but then they still didn't understand those. Why? But it was because, really, you guys, they didn't want to understand it. They were being led by a self-righteous priestly group that didn't want... You guys, have you ever read... I'm going to run out of time, but let me show you something. Because I think that there's a lot more going on here than we think about. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Because I think a lot of times, I think we say that, how could the Jews have missed Christ? You know, it's like, good grief. I mean, all these feasts and all these things, and it seems like they should have realized what was going on. But I think they did. I think some of them really did understand what was going on. You stop and think, when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, right? 6 or 7, Jeff, I'm sorry. 7. When Stephen was preaching, he said he was preaching with such wisdom that they couldn't resist him, right? They were wanting to gnash on him with their teeth because he was preaching such wisdom, they couldn't resist what he was saying. Now, Stephen could preach that way. Could you imagine the way that Christ preached? I mean, so come on, you guys. I mean, God in flesh walked among these people and they rejected him. They didn't want a Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 21. I think it's might be 23. Give me one second. I think it is chapter 21. Yeah, I was in chapter 22. That's why I couldn't find it. Okay. And this is starting in verse 33. Somebody want to read this for us? Here, I'll do it. Go ahead.
Here in the parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about 6 feet. One stretch and built a tower and let it out. He took the vineyard and went into the vineyard.
Yeah, just no. We're going to read actually all the way down to verse 43. So I might just stop you to talk about a few of these things. But I want us to understand there was a householder which planted a vineyard, right? That householder, okay, is God. Okay, created this earth, right? Okay, now let's go on. And he digged around about it, and he let out to husbandmen, and went to a faraway country. Okay. Who are the husbandmen? Uh-huh. Could even be the... Who would encompass them? Yeah. Okay. Now keep reading if you would. 34, yeah.
When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, and they might... the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servant and beat one and killed another and stoned another.
Okay, and let's stop there a minute. So now we got the servants. There you go. Okay, and so he sent his servants to these people, and did they receive them? Huh! They beat him, stoned him, killed him. You know, okay. So let's keep going now. Okay, so stop and think about that. Who's the son? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son, right? Surely they'll reverence my son. Okay, now let's keep going. Now keep in mind, a parable, you guys, is giving them a physical story to understand a spiritual truth. Okay, so let's keep reading.
But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance."
I mean, think about that, you guys. These people, when they saw Christ, they're like, if he comes as Savior, as high priest, which he is, right? He's going to take our job. We kind of like our job. I mean, we're looked upon by all these people, are great, holy, mighty people. We got a good dig going, right? They didn't want to give that up. Don't forget that. I think that that is so important because these are the words of Christ, right?
They were told the multitude that he was Christ. They probably didn't believe it.
Exactly.
They said they told him he wasn't.
That's right. Exactly. They said he's a blasphemer, that he's of the devil, of Beelzebub, that he did all the things that he did in the power of Beelzebub. Those are the kinds of things that they told the people. Now, let's keep going. Verse 39. And so, that was Calvary, right? Yeah. Yep, that's right. Okay, let's keep going.
And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Okay, and let's just stop there. And you guys, there's not enough time to really go into this. But the Bible talks about two kingdoms. And I tell you what, a lot of churches lump these together and say they're the same. They're not the same. Yes, sir.
I tell you, but Luke 17:21, for the kingdom of God. Luke 17:21.
Sorry.
That's alright.
You want to read it? Yeah.
Thank you. I should have come out there.
They leave you hanging sometimes, Dale, don't they?
It says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
That's right. The kingdom of God is within you. But these are two different kingdoms. And you guys, the only time that you'll see this kingdom talked about is in the book of Matthew. And you'll see this kingdom in the rest of the Gospels mentioned and throughout the Bible. But this is the physical kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven is the physical kingdom that God promised to Abraham. And did God take back that promise? There's churches that teaches that he does, you guys. And that's why it's important to understand this. But if you go to Romans chapter 11, Paul says, God's not done with the Jews. He said, blindness has come upon Israel for a time, but when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, God's going to restore the Jews. The nation of Israel will be saved. God's not taken away his promise that he made to Abraham of this physical kingdom. But here's the point, you guys. God wanted to give them the spiritual kingdom. That's why we saw that in Luke 19 where Jesus wept. You don't know what this is. This is thy day. This is what you're giving up. And Matthew chapter 21 says, we'll give this. Now, I'm going to take the kingdom of God and give it to another nation. He didn't say, I'm going to take away the physical kingdom from you. But the spiritual kingdom hadn't been given yet because it couldn't be given until Christ died and rose again. Right? That was the birth of the spiritual kingdom. He was the firstborn of many brethren. So he had to die, but he tells them in Matthew chapter 21. And look at this. And close this up. Matthew chapter 21. Don't forget verse 43, and that's what we just read. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's us. That's the church. This was given to the Gentiles after they rejected it, right? Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? But look at what it says in verse 45. And the chief priest and the Pharisees had heard this parable, and they what? Perceived that he spake of them. They understood, you guys.
They just
didn't want to accept it. So now, whether the common average Joe, I doubt it, because even there's later, you know, the Bible says that there's God's reserved unto him 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal even until this day. You know, so there's Jews. There are faithful Jews. And that's the remnant of the Jews that'll be saved even during the tribulation. But as a whole, the Jewish people rejected Christ. Go ahead, Jeff.
To tack on to that,
uh-huh.
The Gospel of John, verse 11, verse 47.
What chapter?
Chapter 11.
Oh.
Verse 47. And gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and council and said, what do you think this man doeth in the miracle? Verse 48 of chapter 11. If we let him thus alone, and all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and their place.
Very good. Yeah. So, you guys, there's, I really want to impress that upon you because, you know, I just think that there's too much other evidence in Scripture that they didn't recognize who he was. You know, if they couldn't resist the wisdom of Stephen preaching, then you know they couldn't resist the wisdom of Christ. They were amazed when he was just a boy speaking in the temple. You know, so keep those things in mind as we go through this. So, yeah, yeah. But you know what did Jesus tell the Pharisees in John 8:44? Father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer since the beginning and abode not in the truth. So that was why he said that. He called his most fiercest words on this earth. He ate with the sin and the public or the publicans and the sinners, right? But the religious leaders were the ones that rejected him. And he had some of his harshest words. And thus our righteousness is above the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't have much hope, do we? Because Jesus said that too. Okay. Any other questions? I'll stop it there tonight, you guys. We'll pick it up next week with his body being totally consumed. Because if you remember back in Exodus chapter 12, we'll go back and look at it next week. But that night, the Passover feast, they were to eat that lamb. They weren't to break any of the legs. They were to eat the lamb. If there was any left, they had to burn it. They couldn't keep, there wasn't leftovers. It wasn't like Thanksgiving and keep the leftovers and eat on them for the next few days. If there was any lamb left, it was to be burnt because there couldn't be anything and left over. And that really pictures for us the physical life of Christ being totally consumed. Because, you know, there's people that want to say, oh, he didn't. He almost died on the cross. But they took him down and nursed him. And no. He, just like it was, that lamb was totally consumed in the Old Testament. His life was totally consumed on the cross. So let's go ahead and leave it there, you guys. And we'll pick it up there next week.